Would you come now to God's Word? We're continuing on in our sermon series in Luke's Gospel. We are now in Luke chapter 8. We'll be reading together verses 26 through 39. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in your pew Bible to Luke chapter 8. We'll read together verses 26 through 39. Let's give our attention to this, the reading of God's Word. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out from the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. O holy and merciful Father, we come now before your word. And we do so needing your help. Lord, as we come to your word, we are helpless before it. We need your Holy Spirit. We need him to open our eyes that we would see. We need him to open our hearts that they would receive the glorious good news of the gospel. So Holy Spirit, come. Work in our hearts even this day. Allow us to see the glorious power of Christ to save. And enliven our hearts to depend only on him. Would you speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. It's always interesting to hear the kind of stories that people tell about the things that they learned about their spouse just after they were married. Perhaps things that they did not know before they were married, but then they learned shortly after getting married. One of the things that Allie learned about me just after we got married was the fact that in my early 20s, I was quite troubled by night terrors. I had nightmares. I would wake up in the middle of the night from a dead sleep, having a bad dream, shouting and fighting some imaginary monster. And of course, this was more terrifying for Allie than it was for me, seeing me wake up and shout like this. I'm sure on more than one occasion, she thought to herself, "Is this my husband? What have I gotten myself into?" But you know, the consolation about bad dreams like that, even nightmares and night terrors, is that when you wake up, they're gone. The evil that you had imagined, the evil that you've been dreaming about, is not real. You realize that in the end, you really had nothing to fear at all. But what about the evil of real life? The evils that do exist. The evil that you cannot just wake up from. That's what's truly frightening, isn't it? Those things, those realities in our life that oppress us and attack us. Oftentimes people who have experienced terrible evil, they describe it, don't they describe it by saying it was like being in a nightmare. It was like being in a bad dream from which you could not wake up. This is one of the realities that our passage confronts this morning for us. Evil is real. It's not just in our imagination. We're not just making it up. It's not just a bad dream. Evil is real. Sin has marred God's good creation. Things are not the way that they're supposed to be. And we have an enemy, Satan, who hates God, and he hates us because we're made in God's image, and he will do whatever he can to harm us. And so the world in which we live is marked by evil that is both the result of sin and is a result of Satan's attack on God's good creation. And try as we might, we cannot just wake ourselves up from this bad dream. In fact, we are powerless to do anything about the situation on our own. That's why this passage is good news for us. Because while our passage acknowledges the reality of evil, it also acknowledges another deeper, blessed reality. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's what we saw last time in chapter 8. Jesus is Lord even over the raging sea. We see it again this morning. Jesus is Lord even over the evils in this world that seek to terrorize us and hold us captive. And so because Jesus is Lord, only he is able to rescue us from the evil that attacks us and seeks to hold us captive. That's the main point for our passage this morning. This is what we are to see from this passage. In the face of evil, Jesus is our only hope. In the face of evil, Jesus is our only hope. We'll see this as we walk through this passage in three parts. Answering the question, why is Jesus our only hope in the face of evil? Three reasons. Only Jesus addresses our spiritual condition with a spiritual confrontation, which will bring about a spiritual consequence in all of us. And if you can't write that fast, I'm going to repeat it for you. Only Jesus addresses our spiritual condition with a spiritual confrontation, which will bring about a spiritual consequence in all of us. So first, we see that only Jesus addresses our spiritual condition. As you'll remember from a few weeks ago, Jesus has just rescued his disciples from this great storm on the Sea of Galilee. He spoke and he calmed the wind and the waves. He demonstrated his absolute authority over all of creation. And now just on the other side of that, they've come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the region of the Gerasenes. And this is a region that was inhabited primarily by Gentiles, by non-Jewish people, by people who did not worship the God of Israel. And it says immediately they were met by a man from the city who we are told had demons. Jesus is met here by a man who's held captive to the forces of darkness, possessed by the servants of Satan. And their influence on his life is horrific. Evil has corrupted this man. That's what we see. Look, listen again to what has happened to him. Verse 27. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. This man has been overwhelmed by evil. He's naked, he's alone, and he's living among the tombs. Essentially, what our text wants us to understand is that this man, under the oppression of evil, really, he's been dehumanized. What we see here is that he's hopeless, alone, living among the dead. Essentially, for all intents and purposes, he's as good as dead. Evil has dehumanized him. And this is not an accident. Satan, our great enemy, he hates humans. And one of the reasons he hates humans is because we are made in the image of God. We're made in his image, after his likeness. Angelic beings, they're wonderful. They are glorious. They're the Lord's servants. But they're not made in the image of God. They do not bear his likeness. Only humans bear the mark and the dignity of their creator. Only humans bear the image of God. And so Satan, in his hatred of God and in his hatred of humanity, so often he seeks to attack and to destroy, to seek to mar the image of God in humanity. Evil and sin so often are dehumanizing. We don't have to look far for examples of this in our day and age. Genocide, abortion, racism, abuse, oppression. When mankind sins against one another in great and egregious ways, when we invent new ways of sinning against one another, it's almost always the result of an attack on the image of God in humans. It's almost always the result of dehumanizing one another to perhaps justify the evil. In other words, it's the result of acting like Satan. This is the insidious effect of evil that we see in this man. In our sinful condition, we actually begin to resemble and act like our enemy. We're made after the image of God and after his likeness. The insidious effect of evil in us is that we actually begin to resemble and act like our enemy. And oftentimes, this is so subtle that before we know it, we're held captive to evil, just like this man. That's what we're supposed to see here in this man, the dehumanizing, oppressive effects of evil. His life, what has happened to him, is like a magnifying glass. It allows us to see up close the ugliness of our sinful condition for what it is. He's an extreme example of what evil does to all of us. Our sin, the evil at work in our hearts, it separates us from God. It isolates us. It leaves us under his wrath and curse. It makes us liable to all the miseries of life, the pain of death, and eventually the punishment of hell forever. The evil in our hearts enslaves us, isolates us, and left to ourselves, just like this man, outside of Christ, we are as good as dead. And we begin to live lives that resemble our great enemy, hating and harming ourselves and one another. Now you might say, that word evil, I'm not an evil person. What in the world are you talking about? I make mistakes, but I don't have evil at work in me. I'm not an evil person. I'm a decent person. I've never murdered anyone. I've never abused anyone. But remember, sin and evil are a matter of the heart. It is a spiritual condition that we're talking about. You see, the evil that we most need to fear, brothers and sisters, it's not the big bad evil out there that's going to get us. The evil that we most need to fear is the evil that's at work in our hearts. It's the evil in here so often that is the most terrifying. You see, you're right, you may not have killed anybody. But Jesus says that anyone who hates his brother, anyone who has said or thought hateful things about another person, they become a murderer in their hearts. Think of it this way. If all of your thoughts, words, and actions, if all the secret intentions of your hearts were recorded and put on display for everybody to see, even for just one day, what would that reveal? I think it'd reveal for all of us that there is evil at work in our hearts. It would be clear that our hearts are evil and wicked, held captive to sin, and outside of the work of Christ in our lives, we're without hope. And see, friends, this is the spiritual condition that Jesus came to address. He addresses it here in this man, and he addresses it in us. The oppression of sin that holds us captive and seeks to destroy the image of God in us. Here's the point. Evil is serious, and sin is serious. We live in a culture that tells us that going after your own way and doing whatever seems best for you and willfully sinning, that's freedom. That sin is just a game. We see very clearly from this passage, it's not a game. It is serious. It is a moral cancer. It is a condition in all of us that we need to be rescued from. And praise God, that's what Jesus came to do. He came to confront evil for us. He came to address our spiritual condition with a spiritual confrontation. Notice what happens. As soon as the evil inside of this man, as soon as it comes into contact with Jesus. Verse 28, look back there with me. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Unlike the disciples on the lake, these demons had no need to ask who Jesus is. They had no need to question who Jesus is. They know who he is, and they are terrified. They cry out in fear. They fall down in submission to him. This is Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. This confrontation that we see, it does not make for good television. There is no drama. There is no tension. There is no conflict. There is only immediate, unconditional surrender. The demons begging for their lives. What's clear from this passage is that Jesus is this man's only hope. The power and the authority of Christ is this man's only hope for rescue from the power of evil. You see, it's only Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, who has the power and the authority to confront the spiritual condition of this man. Do you see that man-made strategies did not work? Our text tells us that, where we read that keeping the man under guard did nothing. Chains and shackles did nothing. They could not hold the power of evil at work in him. Jesus was his only hope. And beloved, what is true of this man is true of us as well. In our sin, held captive to the power of evil, Jesus is our only hope. If perhaps you're here this morning and you are trapped in a particular sin struggle, you are fighting a losing battle on your own. You will not be able to come up with a man-made strategy to be able to fight that sin on your own. You will fail. On your own, Satan is smarter and he is stronger than you. Some of you I know, I'm sure, are just exhausted from trying to fight the battle against sin in your own power and in your own strength. You're exhausted from trying to manage your sin. Then that is exactly where Satan wants you. Satan, your enemy, is content to have you live in the endless, powerless cycle of sin management, where you sin, and then you feel the shame from that sin, and then you impose on yourself effort-based strategies. I'm going to try really hard next time, and I'm going to do better, which you won't, and you don't, and then you fail, and then you try really hard to do better the next time, and then you fail again, and you're caught in this endless cycle because you're fighting sin, you're managing sin in your own power and in your own strength. If you're caught in that cycle, here's the only solution. To have your sin confronted by the gracious rescue of Christ. You need to get to the place of admitting that you can't. Those two words are so crucial for the Christian life. I can't. And realizing that Jesus can. And Jesus is able. And then you throw yourself on the grace of Christ. You place your faith in him to rescue you from your sin. You see, beloved, in your sin, you don't need more strength. You need Christ's strength. I'll say that again. In your sin, you don't need more strength. You need Christ's strength. You need the power of His grace to confront and to defeat the evil at work in your heart. Your sin doesn't need to be managed. It needs to be mortified. It needs to be killed and dealt with by the power of Christ and His grace at work in your life. And how does this happen? This comes through the daily rhythm, not of effort-based strategies to do better. It comes through the daily practice, the daily rhythm of repentance and faith. Confessing the sin and evil in your heart, your powerlessness, your inability to save yourself. Turning from that sin and placing your faith in Christ to rescue you by His grace. That's what we see happen here in the life of this man. Christ confronts the great evil at work inside of this man. We're told it's a legion of demons. And by His grace, by His power, He casts them out of him. Now, what's the consequence of this in this man's life? What's the result? We've seen the spiritual condition that Jesus addresses with a spiritual confrontation, which will bring about, finally, a spiritual consequence in all of us. As we continue on in this passage, we read that when Jesus had cast the demons out of this man, He allowed them to enter into a herd of pigs who then drowned themselves, and we'll deal with that detail in a moment. But this caused the herdsmen to run out and tell of what happened in the city and the country. And so a crowd of people came to see what had happened. And they find Jesus and this man. And what does our text say about him now? Notice how it differs from how it first describes him. Verse 35. They came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Notice the consequence of the rescue of Christ in this man's life. Notice the change. He was once naked and dehumanized, and now he is clothed. He's near Christ, filled with dignity, his humanity restored. He was once out of his mind, but now he's in his right mind. He was once cast out and without a home, living among the dead, but now he's found his home at the feet of his Savior, dwelling not in a tomb, but by the Lord of life. Beloved, what you need to hear from this passage is that there is no evil and there is no sin that you could possibly be struggling with that is outside God's ability to save, that is outside the power of Christ to rescue. This man is an example that no sin, no evil, no matter how strong, can compare with the power of Christ. That's the consequence of the grace of Christ at work in all who believe, all who receive it by faith. He takes those trapped in sin and shame, those trapped and dehumanized by the effects of sin, those who feel alone and isolated, and by His grace, He rescues them and welcomes them to a life of freedom found in their Savior. And He can do this, brothers and sisters. You can be sure that He is able to do this because He has taken the sin and evil in this world onto Himself on the cross. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. He absorbed the wrath of God towards our sin on the cross. He defeated Satan at Calvary once and for all by the blood of His cross. You see, Jesus willingly placed Himself under the power of sin and evil for His people. He entered into the place of the dead for a time so that He might rise from the grave victorious, bringing that victorious resurrection power, that transformative power to you, His people, so that now you would live in it. That you would die to sin and live to Christ in God. This is the consequence of the gracious rescue of Christ for all who believe. A new reality of freedom and joy and life. But in this passage, we do also see another consequence of Christ's confrontation with evil. We find it in the detail of the pigs. Perhaps the most confusing portion of this passage, when Jesus had cast out these demons, he permitted them to enter into a large herd of pigs, perhaps 2,000 pigs, as some commentators suggest, who then rush down the cliff and drown themselves. And if you've always been confused by this detail in this story, don't worry. So were all the Bible scholars. It made for some interesting reading this past week, seeing different Bible scholars dance around this detail. To summarize the wisdom, the consensus of the commentators on this detail and what it means, we don't know. It's an odd detail. It's an odd part of the story. It's difficult to interpret. Why did the demons ask to enter the pigs? Why did Jesus let them? Why did they have to die? It's inconclusive, but there are some things that we do know about this, and here's what we do know. Here's what we can say that this means. This shows that evil has consequences in this world. That if it cannot destroy us, it will seek to destroy and harm whatever it can. Some of you have experienced the destructive effects of evil. And it also shows us that one day Christ will judge and he will destroy evil once and for all. If you're feeling crushed under the dehumanizing effect of evil, under somebody else's sin, perhaps under the evil in this world, know that Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God, will bring perfect justice. One day, evil will be cast into the sea and destroyed forever. He is with you now, and he's coming soon. And most importantly, what this detail shows us is that this allows us to see the consequences of this rescue in the hearts of the people of the Gerasenes. I believe this is perhaps why Jesus allows this to occur, so that we can see the reaction of the people of the Gerasene to what has happened, and the consequence on the power of Christ in their hearts. They come rushing because of what has happened to the pigs. Notice how they react and how it differs from the reaction of the man. It says in verse 35 that they saw and heard that the man had been healed. Literally, they see that he had been saved. And what is the consequence of this in their hearts? What is their reaction? Look at verse 37. Then all the people from the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, so he got into the boat and returned. The Gerasene people behold the power of Christ. They see what the power of Christ can do to save and transform. And rather than being drawn to him, they're seized with fear and they reject him. They beg him to leave. Why? Because they realize, they saw that his power came at a great cost. The transformation, the upending of life as they knew it. They saw what had happened to this man. They saw what had happened to these pigs. Jesus was bad for their way of life. If Jesus and his power to transform were to stay among them, life could never be the same. And that terrified them. And so they chose to focus on what they would lose because of the power of Christ. They saw what the herdsmen lost. What would they have to lose? How would their lives have to change? They focused more on the loss of the pigs than on the salvation of this man. They chose to focus on what they would lose because of the power of Christ, not on what they would gain. You see, friends, the power of Christ to confront our spiritual condition will have consequences in everybody. It will have consequences in all of us. The consequence will either be what we see in this man, a transformed life, freedom, joy, nearness with Christ, humanity restored, salvation, or the consequence will be what we see in these people. Hardened hearts. Hearts that are hardened by the fear of this power. If that power gets near to me, my life will never be the same. Get that away from me. The fear that this power would mean that they have to give up the way of life that they hold so dear. Hearts that reject Christ because they cling to the familiarity of evil and sin. Hearts content to keep living in the familiar nightmare of evil and sin rather than wake up to the new life of joy and freedom in Christ. As we come to close, beloved, consider for yourself these two heart responses to the power of Christ over evil. Which characterizes your response to Jesus? Which consequence do you see in your life? Like this man, do you cling to Jesus? Do you long each day to be transformed more and more by His grace? Do you continue to be desperate for rescue, begging Him to be near? Or like these people, do you want nothing to do with the power of Christ to transform you? Do you look at what His power can do for your heart and then beg Him to leave you alone? Because in your heart of hearts, you love your sinful way of life and you do not want to change. If you see that in your heart, if you see that in your heart today, in the face of that evil, Christ is your only hope. Turn back now while it's still time. Turn back to the grace of Christ, and you will know the freedom of this man, the joy and peace and salvation that he knew. And like this man, you'll be sent out to your people, preaching, telling of the good news of all that Christ has done for you. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we are powerless in our sin. We are powerless to fight the evil inside of our hearts, but we know, Lord, that your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is more than able. He is strong and able to save. He alone can confront the wickedness of our hearts, the wickedness in this world, and bring salvation. We long to see that in us, Lord. We long to see the transformative work of Christ. Keep our hearts from growing hardened. Let us not be fearful of you at work in us by your Spirit. Would we be open to the transformation of the gospel, of seeing the freedom that comes from forsaking our sin and clinging to our Savior? Work in us, Lord, by your Spirit. Give us that desire to be free and to know the joy of the nearness of Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen and amen.